I never saw the walls of Jericho fall again. Okay, you hear me? There's plenty of one shot. For me, gosh, so far I've only seen one resurrection. Right? Now remember, I saw a lot of people come back to life in the Bible, but only one resurrection. Resurrection, you get your new body. You don't die again. Lazarus died again. He didn't get a resurrection body. He just came back to life. Not bad. Right? Not bad. But nowhere near getting that new body. Good. Look at verse 5. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Let me just suggest something. Now listen, this one I'm not trying to put on you, Chris, as though this is the way it has to be. This could be... But see, back in Deuteronomy 2:14, it tells us that the time that Israel wandered in the wilderness, from the time they went to Kadesh Barnea and were told to go in and possess the land, but they came up with a better idea and went back to God with a better idea. Let's just send in 12 spies. And you know what happened to that? They came back with a majority report and the minority report. And the majority always votes against God. It was 10 to 2 not to go in to the land and obey God. You remember what they said? They said, we can't do that. Well, the possessors of that land, they're giants. We looked like grasshoppers. And they had cities, walled cities, up to heaven. I want to remind you of that because it's very important. All the Canaanites were giants. That's what the Jews said. Where is it? Amos. Speaks of the Amorites being as tall as cedar trees. And trust me, it's not talking about shrubs. Okay? Remember, they complained. Numbers 13, they said, they look like giants and we look like grasshoppers. Okay? So, you know why God did that? So they would clearly understand there was only one way to succeed. They would have to depend on God. How many of you have ever had God send you up against a giant situation? Everything looks like giants. You look like a grasshopper. You've got your 10th grade education, your 8th grade education, and everybody there has a college degree and master's degree. And God says, I'm going to give you a job right there. I can't tell you how many jobs when we were growing up, my little wife Shirley got that she wasn't qualified for. Shirley just believed she could walk in there and get the job. I remember she took one, you had to have shorthand. Shirley didn't know shorthand. She said, well, you just dictate. She said, let's try it. You dictate and I'll write and then I'll read it back to you. She just made all kind of symbols up for words and everything. She read it back to him. She got the job. We were at graduate school at the University of Missouri. We needed that job. She was pregnant. I had no money. I was in school. She could do it. So God will put you in situations where it's impossible without Him. Now this man, so what am I saying? I'm saying that it's very possible there's a connection here that this man is kind of a type of the nation. The Jewish nation at this time is spiritually impotent. And he's a symbol of it. And he's been this way for 38 years, just like when they were in the wilderness 38 years from the time that they didn't go in and possess the land until they crossed Brook Zered to go in to possess the land was exactly 38 years. I guarantee you a Jew would make that connection and he would try and put some kind of spiritual significance. Bill, I'm just saying, I think there is one. But I'm not going to work on that. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had been thus now a long time. Whoa, tilt! How did Jesus know that? You're right, but I'm not going to let you have it. Yes, you're right. The two up here have been, they've been under me a while and they know the answer. How did Jesus know? Okay, listen to me. He didn't know because he was God and knows everything. Remember, he's doing his ministry purely as an unfallen man, full of the Holy Spirit and operating under the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gene, he knew by a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. A word of knowledge is a fact that you have no way of knowing that the Spirit of God just imparts to you. And suddenly, you know. You know. Word of wisdom is different from that. Wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. But a word of wisdom solves a problem there is no answer to. Can't be solved. You're dead meat. They've got you. And then God gives you a word of wisdom. Such as, Jesus, do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? They've got him. Listen to me, y'all. They really did have him. They really did have him. If he said yes, the Jews are not going to follow someone. No one can possibly truly be the Messiah that wants to financially support with your taxes the most wicked pagan nation in the world. Do you see that? Do you see that? See, what if I went around to all the churches and said, you're to send your tithes to support Bill Clinton in his activities? See, there's no way anyone would conclude that I could be a man of God speaking for God. Right? They really have him. If he says, don't pay taxes, he's an insurrection. Listen to me. Even today, you go out on that street and get on your soapbox and start preaching, don't pay taxes, and you're going to find out that every IRS agent in the world is going to check your taxes until you die. And then they're coming after your children and grandchildren. You get your little number in the computer right there. Okay? So no matter what he says, he can't win without a word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Give me a coin. How's that going to answer the question? That doesn't answer the question. It sounds like Jesus being evasive. Whose superscription and image? In other words, what's that writing saying? Whose picture is this? They must have thought Jesus' mind had snapped under the brilliance of their question. You know, only a fool. You know, listen, you give me a quarter, please. And I can tell you whose pictures these things are. You give me a $20 bill. You give me a $50 bill real fast. A $100 bill. I'll tell you exactly which president that is. I know whose picture that is. And I know what the superscription says. Although it's a lie. You can just almost hear these guys with venom in their voice replying. You know, the guys at the back are nudging each other. We got him. His brain is snapped. He doesn't even know whose picture it is, and he can't read the writing. That bumpkin carpenter from Nazareth can't read. Caesar's. Well, in that case, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Just as they thought they had him, he made fools out of him. Listen to me. How many words is that? I don't know. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Less than 20 words. I don't know how many it is in the Greek. I'd have to check it out. He just nailed them. Have any of you ever won a major battle with less than 20 words? I haven't. The way Jesus knew that he'd been there a long time is a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. In other words, I tell you that. I'm trying to get things across to you. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 4, tells us Jesus did his miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Again, I don't want you to think that Jesus defeated the devil, performed his ministry by God power from within himself, in and of his own God power, because, see, that wouldn't do you and me any good since we're not God. We couldn't do that. But if we can actually, through the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, growing through the Word of God, etc., if we can live a victorious life that way, well, we have a chance. But if Jesus couldn't do it that way, well, I may as well give up. Do you understand what I'm saying? If Jesus couldn't defeat temptation and sin and the devil without just resorting to his own innate God power, well, what am I doing trying? But if he did it by things that are available to us, well, then, Brother Moore, I get excited about that. I may make it yet. And he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made well? Doesn't that seem like a stupid question? Now, the first thing I want you to notice in this story, listen to me, as we're wrapping up for tonight, I want you to observe Jesus singled this one man out. It says there's a great multitude there. Only one man is going to get healed. The rest of them are interested in the water, and so is this guy. I want you to see it. Wilt thou be made well? Look at the ridiculous answer. How many of you realize, now, Judge Wilson here is a judge. Let me tell you about judges. I've been to court a few times. And when judges ask you a question, and they'll tell you, I want a yes or a no. I was in court a few weeks ago, and this guy started a spiel about how they did things in Mississippi. And the judge said, I don't care how they're doing things in Mississippi. I just want to know, yes or no, toonk. And the guy started talking again. And the judge said, say one word other than the word yes or no, and I'm holding you in contempt and putting you in jail. And that fool started talking, trying to explain his point of view. And the judge motioned to the bailiff, and the man was removed. Okay, now, what I'm trying to get you to, there's a time when there's, you know, yes or no, okay? And to me, this is a yes or no question. Will you be healed, made whole? And notice he doesn't give her a yes or a no. It's amazing. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Okay, so this guy's crippled. He can't get there. He needs someone to physically help him get to the water. And boy, 38 years, think about it. In 38, I'd say this guy was a jerk among other things. Listen to me, beloved. If you hang around a pool for 38 years and you can't find one friend, cousin, aunt, uncle to help you get in the pool in 38 years, I'd say you're a jerk. You know, I minister to a lot of people that get old and they haven't got a friend. In 70, 75, 80 years, they don't have one friend on the planet. It's amazing. So either this is the biggest bunch of jerks that ever lived. I don't know about you, but you know, you'd think someone would just have pity seeing this guy trying to drag himself over there. You know, 38 years, no one's ever helped him. And notice that's his complaint. That's his complaint. I have no one to help me. No one has ever helped me in 38 years. Ooh, that's a pity party message, isn't it? I can just almost hear someone coming to me right now. Do you know in 38 years, God's never done anything for me? I had a guy tell me that one time. Literally. Two young men were trying to minister to him. And finally, everybody had left at the meeting. And the three of them, the two young men that were trying to help him, and he came to me and they said, we don't know how to help him. He's just got a problem that we just can't deal with. We don't know what to say. And he said, I'm 35 years old. And nothing good has ever happened to me. God has never done anything to let me. My whole life is a debacle. No one's ever cared for me. I've had no blessings. Da, 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 da. And it's all God's fault. And the other two are just standing there devastated. They don't know what to say. And I said, you just made a serious mistake. And I said, you two young men, listen to me. This man has just tried to get us to side with him against God. He's just told us that God has failed and is a jerk and has let him down. I said, young man, are you a Christian? Yeah. I said, how old were you when you got saved? He said, 12 years old. I said, are you sure? He said, yes, sir. I said, and when did you start fornicating? I said, are you married? He said, no. I said, have you been married? No. I said, when did you start fornicating? Notice, hey, right to the jugular vein. See, they were trying to be so spiritual with him and just so sweet and loving and Christian. Loving and Christian is you get to the bottom of it. Notice I got to it, how fast I got to it. He said, when I was 15. And I said, and isn't the actual fact that since you were 15, all you've done is sleep with one girl after another. And you had meaningful relationships, which meant it was really hot and good in the bed. Meaningful relationship. One right after another. I said, probably 50 girls, 100 girls out there somewhere. That's all you've done. Everywhere you go, every place you go, every Bible study you go to, every church you go to, you're just looking for some poor weak girl, weak in the brain, that's addled because she's got problems, to take her to bed. Because that's the only way you know to comfort. Any of you girls understand that? I hope you did. Because there's jerks in every church just like that. And they're looking, they've learned something. They've learned a doctrine. Boy, you know Christian girls can really put out. You know how I know that? Years of ministry. And I said, and you are complaining that God hasn't been blessing you. I said, well, you don't seem to have gonorrhea or syphilis. I'd say he's been kind of kind to you. I said, if I had God, I'd send you to hell by now. See, I'm trying to shake him up. Listen, y'all, this guy said God has let him down. I said, the fact that you're in hell burning right now for eternity says that God is incredibly merciful and generous with you. I turned to the other two. I said, don't you ever take the side of a sinner against God in ministry. Did all of you hear that? We can have compassion for them, but listen to me, y'all. I don't care who you are. When you start trying to poor mouth God to me, you're dead meat. I'm going to get you. Not because I hate you. See, how was I going to bring him? How could sympathizing and agreeing with him ever bring this man to repentance? I said, well, there's no telling how many girls you left pregnant. I said, I don't know how, I don't even, there's no telling the depths of your wickedness. I said, well, let's just leave it at that. Are you ready to repent yet? You want to know what happened? He did. Now, let me tell you something. You find that guy, and you badmouth me around him, you are probably into a fist fight because he hadn't grown very much. You understand what I'm saying? See, I brought him to repentance. That's about as good as he did. I saw him about 12 years later. He hadn't grown much. Okay? But he had gotten married. Okay? He says, I have no one to put me in. While I'm coming, another steps down before me. All right, now listen, I want to show you something about Jesus. Did you notice that when these guys came to me in that story, I didn't spend any time with them. I went right to the throat of the problem. Notice that Jesus doesn't even address that. Look at verse 8. Jesus just ignores that garbage. That wasn't what he asked. Do you want to be made well? And the guy throws up all these excuses. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Don't you love it? He can't. See, if he could do that, he wouldn't need the water. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus will tell you to do things you can't do without his power. If the guy had now said, but I can't, he wouldn't have. Let me suggest to you that he instantly knew that he could. Now, I want you to see in this story, listen to me, there is a doctrine going through the church that only if you have faith in Jesus can great things and good things happen to you. That's trash. I want you to understand, listen to me, because they use the word faith as though it's a noun. Now, faith can be a noun. Faith can be a noun, but in the Bible it's almost always intended to be a verb. Listen to me. We don't say have faith. We say have faith in Jesus. See, Jesus is the noun. Faith is the verb that points you to the noun. We don't say have faith in faith. No, that's what wicked men in Tulsa are teaching. That's heresy. They even say that God has faith, and that's how he created the universe, with faith. No, he did it. The Bible says, you know how I know that's heresy? Because the Bible already tells you exactly how he did it. He says he did it by his understanding and by his power. Not by his faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you know everything, you don't have faith. Faith is something you listen. If I tell you I'm going to give you a car. Sir? Yes, sir. Right through there. I don't know your name. If you'd raise your hand just so. Yeah, thank you. If I said, you came to me tonight and said, Brother Floyd, I've got a problem. I've got a job lined up, but I need a car to get to the job, and I don't have a car. I said, okay, I'm gonna give you a car tomorrow. If he knows me real well, he might trust me, believe me, have faith that I'm going to do it. If he doesn't, he's going to have trouble believing. He's going to try and believe it because it's almost too good to be true. Right? Right, Sid? Okay. But he goes to bed tonight in faith, hoping, trusting. Now, if I show up tomorrow in his driveway, bring him out and say, there's the car, here's the keys, here's the ownership paper, all you got to do is sign right there. Give me $1. That'll make it legal. Give me a dollar. Maybe it's 10. I don't know anymore. It used to be a dollar. Can you afford a new Buick for $10? Yeah, Floyd, I think I can handle it. Now, there it is. Now, tomorrow night, he doesn't go into bed saying, I have faith that Floyd is going to give me a car. That's stupid. You don't have faith for something you already have. So, God doesn't have faith because God knows everything. So he would already know. He wouldn't need faith that I was going to give the guy the car. He would know that I was, or know that I wasn't. He would know that I was, trying to act spiritual. Not going to do it. Look at it. Rise, take up your bed and walk. See, he told him to do something that the guy has been trying to do for 38 years. Notice it's a command. Now, listen to me carefully. This is what we call a rhema. Herimeta in Greek. A rhema. Okay? Rhema means, now listen, I'm going to teach you the difference between the word logos, not logos. And that's what we have in America, a logo. That's on your company. The Greek word is logos. These are omicrons, not omegas. And omicron in Greek is pronounced like omelette. Okay? It's a logos. The whole Word of God is the Logos of God. Jesus is also, but the Scriptures are. That's the Logos of God. A rhema is when God takes a verse from the Logos and points it right at you. And when he does, you're reading along or the preacher's preaching or one of your friends says it, and when they do, suddenly this word from God, just you know it's for you. It's not just in general. It's now spoken to you and it comes alive in you. And when that happens, you know that it's going to happen to you. Whatever the promise is. You might be reading about needing a job and you're reading a verse and it says something, some way that just comes alive in you and you know that God is about to give you a job. He's going to meet the need. And this is a command. It's a rhema. In other words, here's what I'm getting at. Eric, you can be sick tonight and put your finger on that verse and say, okay, God, there it is. Rise, take up your bed and walk. You've got to do it. God, you have to do it. There it is, and I'm standing on it. You're probably not getting up. In other words, it's when God makes it come alive to you. It isn't when you try to beat God over the head with the verse. That's different. Now, Betty, it's okay to point it to God and say, Lord, that is what I need. Will you give me this? And he may. But what I'm trying to do is teach you the difference between presuming on God and hearing a rhema from God to you. When you get that, it's going to happen. Okay? Now, let me give you the Floyd Jones, East Texas version of verse 8. Forget the water, sucker. Get up. See, Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? And the guy starts complaining about nobody to help him and trying to get to water. How many of you realize Jesus never said a word to this man about water? Does that teach you? I'm trying to teach you the stupidity of Christianity. Jeff, that's me. I love this guy. It's me. God's always telling me things. And I'm talking about water and people. And Jesus is saying, Floyd, do you want to be made well? And I'm telling, now Jesus, let me tell you about this problem. Let me tell you about this. Just get up. Yeah, but Jesus, let me tell you the next problem. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Oh, I like this guy. So what am I trying to get you to listen? The man has no faith. Listen, he is healed with no evidence of faith. Listen, in verse 13, he's going to tell us he doesn't even know who Jesus is. See, people are telling you, especially in the charismatic move, that only people with faith get healed. And if you don't get healed, you have no faith. Listen to me, y'all. I was once the darling of the charismatic move here in Texas. I was this high-powered, well-educated scientist that spoke in tongues, and they just loved me. And they sent me all over the place giving my testimony. And then one day I began to point out to them that things they were doing were going against Scripture. And all of a sudden, I was no longer their darling. They didn't care about Scripture. They had their own tradition. Okay? And I didn't fit anymore. But I want you to see here, it wasn't faith that got the man healed. It was grace. This guy doesn't deserve it. Listen, I can tell he doesn't deserve it. He's a jerk. Nobody would help him in 38 years. Listen to me, y'all. That just is not normal. That is not normal. So this guy, in other words, he's been singled out of the crowd. He's been singled out by the Lord. And I'm trying to show you, he does not deserve it. So I have good news for all of us tonight. Good news for all of us, Christy. Most of the things that you get from God that are good don't come because you have great faith. Don't come because you've read 20 verses every day. Because you've witnessed to 4.3 people every week. Because you have made 100 in attendance at your church for the last 10 years. Most good things that come to you and to me come, just listen to this, because that's just the way God is. God just loves us. And because, Steve, He loves us, He blesses us even though we don't deserve it. Have you not yet read that the sun shines on the just and the unjust? And that it rains on both? You know, it's funny. It depends on your whole outlook on God on how you get the second part. And it rains on the just and the unjust. You say, yes, it's been raining on me and I'm just. No, rain is good. This is a blessing. When it says the sun shines on the just and it rains on the just and the unjust, it's supposed to be telling you God blesses just and unjust people. It's not saying, and God will shine sun on some of you and rain on others of you. No, listen to me. It is not a blessing to live in a desert. If you've read the Bible, rain and water is supposed to be a blessing, unless, of course, it's like Noah's flood. Then we have the exception. Okay. But rain is a blessing from God. People in the Bible are praying for rain. Famines were because God withheld rain. That was the curse. Well, let's see the result. Immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. Now that's the problem. Notice there was no struggle. Hey, listen to me. Listen to me, y'all. Have you ever been around faith healers? I have. Tons of them. And the struggle. Listen, when God's going to heal, and it's a miraculous healing, it's just as quick. Notice what it said. Immediately the man was made well. There was no struggle. Notice Jesus didn't say, now, you're already healed. You just didn't know it. Now, you go on your way and say over and over for the next 6 months, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. No, that's wicked teaching from Tulsa. And the boys in Dallas have picked it up. No, the guy was just healed. He knew he was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. Jesus said, rise. The guy rose. Notice he didn't say, I couldn't. The moment Jesus said that, I'm convinced from what happened is, he felt it. He knew. Notice he didn't say, I wonder if I'm really healed. He knew that he was healed and he did it.